We shall now turn to John's Gospel, chapter 16, and we shall consider this morning verses 1 to 11. John 14 is about comfort. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. There's so many things that trouble us, that worry us, that distress us. But there's comfort. You believe in God, believe in Christ. John 15 is about challenge. I am the vine, ye are the branches. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away and casteth into the fire. You are a branch, bear fruit. Be productive. Serve the Lord. Love one another. Love me. Love my commandments. Walk in my ways. Be diligent in the service of the Lord. And now in John 16, Jesus is looking ahead. He's prophesying. He's talking about the future. Difficult days are ahead, but also blessed times. Jesus is leaving, but the Comforter will come, the Holy Spirit, and he'll be better than Jesus. The Holy Spirit, in his greatness and his fullness, will be bestowed upon the church. He was there in the Old Testament. Of course he was, applying redemption to sinners in the Old Testament just as well. Nobody can be saved apart from the plan of God, the death of Christ, and the application of that death by the Holy Spirit. But in the New Testament, there's a fullness of the Spirit, a riches of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the first thing we have here in verse 1 is the danger of stumbling. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. Now, being offended to us is, you know, when somebody maybe says something or does something and you feel maybe embarrassed or you feel a bit angry about it. But the words that are translated from the Greek here are much stronger than that. Offended is, it's like a death trap. It's stumbling to disaster. So it's something really serious. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not stumble, that you should not end up in a death trap. Ever since the first fall of man in the Garden of Eden, many people have stumbled. We think of Cain. He was a religious man. He worshipped God. He came with his sacrifices. But he stumbled. And he stumbled so badly that he murdered his brother. We think of King Saul. Saul, who seemed to be so good at the beginning. He seemed to be so humble. God gave him a new heart to reign. God's Spirit came upon him, equipping him for the task of judging his people. And yet he ends up stumbling. He tries to kill the Lord's anointed and ends up committing suicide. We think of Ahithophel, David's friend and companion. He used to go up with him to the house of God, with whom they had sweet fellowship. They often had great conversations together. But Ahithophel stumbled. He joined the rebellion of Absalom. And then he committed suicide. We come into the New Testament and we have Judas. Judas, chosen to be one of the 12, to be a pillar of the church, to be part of the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Judas, the preacher, Judas, the healer of the sick, Judas who cast out devils, and Judas who stumbled, was offended, betrayed, and ended his own life. Stumbling. Different people who stumbled. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Do you think you could stumble? Do you think you could stumble badly? Do you think you could make shipwreck of your faith? Disaster. And end up lost. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. Why do we read the Bible? Why do we come to church? Why do we pray? Why do we make use of the means of grace? So that we will grow in grace. So that we'll keep on going. So that we'll fight the good fight. And so that we will not stumble. Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Be aware that others have stumbled, and therefore watch your own life and notice if backsliding is beginning. Take care. Then next, verse 2, persecution is coming. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. Following the crucifixion of Christ, the Jewish leaders will turn upon the disciples themselves. To begin with, Christ was the focus of their hatred and persecution. But once Christ is gone, then they'll turn on his followers. And the first persecution of the church following the death and resurrection of Christ, following the day of Pentecost, was Jewish persecution. And it was bitter persecution. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, but even in far off cities, Thessalonica, Berea, the Jews were there. Jews from Thessalonica coming to Berea, stirring up people against Paul and his followers. The Jews, they were God's people, supposed to be, professing to be. And yet, they shall cast you out of their synagogues. Tremendous hatred there would be shown to the Christians. And when they're doing it, they will think that they are doing God's service. Paul was like that, you remember. Saul of Tarsus, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Why was he doing that? Was it because he hated God? No, he thought he was doing God's service. And so he went round trying to destroy Christ and his followers, doing God's service. Later on, he himself, he tells us that 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one, 39 lashes. That was very much a Jewish punishment. The Jewish law said, you're not allowed to lash a person more than 40 times. And so the Jews said, you can lash a person 39 times, but not 40 times. Just in case you do it 41 times. And that would be breaking the law. So, Paul, he got his 39 lashes of the whip 5 times. From people who thought they were doing God's service. And then, after the Jewish persecution, there was the Roman Catholic persecution. Tyndale, think of him, the man who translated the Bible into English. It's It's incredible that 90% of our authorized version of the New Testament comes straight from Tyndale's translation. What a mighty work he did. And they took him and they burnt him. Why did they burn him? Because they thought they were doing God's service. Cranmer, the great reformer of the English church. When they burnt him to death, what did they do? They preached a sermon. Preached the word of God. Well, that's what they thought they were doing. They thought they were doing God's service. Patrick Hamilton, George Wishart, our own reformers, burnt to death by whom? By the church. The church's sentence. And we find the same thing today. People who think they're doing God's service. Think of that man who drove his car across Westminster Bridge, knocking into people, trying to kill them, jumped out of his car and then stabbed the policeman. Was he doing it out of badness? No. He was doing it for God's sake. He thought that he was pleasing God. He was doing God a service. And he was expecting to die. And when he died, he thought he would open his eyes in a paradise, beautiful garden, surrounded by young women whom he could enjoy. That was his idea. And he opened his eyes and he found himself in hell, being in torment. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. Why does God allow his church to be persecuted? God could stop it right away. People cannot move a muscle without God allowing them to. So why does he allow them to persecute his church? For the purification of the church, for the strengthening of the faith of his people, for the witness that it will bear, and for the growth of his church. Because the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And it's when persecution is at its worst that the church is at its best. We don't have any persecution today, and the church is a mess. Christians so worldly, so unholy, so ungodly, and so few conversions. But a bit of persecution could change all that. And God knows that. And very likely he will send persecution to the church in our country, just for the good of the church and the glory of his name. So don't be surprised if bitter persecution comes our way. And if you have to suffer, maybe even unto death, for being a Christian. Grace grows best in winter, unlike all other plants. Winter time, time of trouble, the church flourishes. Thirdly, verse 3, done in ignorance. These things they will do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. They don't know the Father and they don't know Christ. Many people think that they know God. Think of Caiaphas, the high priest. Who knew God better than him? And when he heard Jesus saying, I am the Son of God and I'm coming again to judge the world, he tears his clothes. He's disgusted with what Christ says. He regards it as blasphemy. Why? because he knew not God. He didn't know the Son of God. And the only way to know God is through his Son. Because the Son is the Word of God, the Revealer of God. He who hath seen me hath seen the Father. And he who sees nothing in me sees nothing in the Father, and will see nothing of the Father. No man knoweth the Son but the Father. No man knoweth the Father but the Son, and he to whom the Son shall reveal him. It's only through Jesus that we can see God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So Jesus is the only way. And all this persecution of Caiaphas and Annas and the Sanhedrin and the Jewish synagogues in different places, it was because they didn't know the Father nor the Son. These Islamists in the Middle East, ISIS, Daesh, or whatever you call them, they think they know God. They are extremely religious people, passionate about their religion, and strict in the way they live their lives. But in reality, they don't know God. And they don't know God because they don't know Jesus. Jesus is the great prophet, not Muhammad. Jesus. I am the Word. I am the Word. I am the light of the world. And without the light, it's darkness. Oh, the darkness of fanatical religion. Oh, the darkness of every religion apart from the true Christian religion. It's only through Christ that we can know the truth. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. Do you know Christ? Do you know the Father? Whom to know is life eternal. What a blessed thing it is to know God. I know him in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Fourthly, prophecy to encourage. Verse 4. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. Hard times are coming. Remember in these hard times that I told you about it. Don't be surprised. It's not something unexpected that has happened. I told you so that you will be prepared. Blessed are ye when men shall persecute you, shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Blessed are ye, happy are ye, when men shall revile you and speak spitefully against you and persecute you for my sake. I didn't tell you about these things at the beginning, says Jesus, because I was with you. I was protecting you. While Jesus was there, he was shielding and guarding his disciples. But, he says, verse 5, but now I go my way unto him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? I go to the Father. You don't ask, whither goest thou? You don't seem interested in where I'm going or what's ahead. All you seem to be concerned about is just now and me leaving you and being bereaved of me. And so verse 6, because I have said these things unto you that I'm leaving you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Well, was it not natural? When you lose a loved one, sorrow fills your heart. When somebody is dying, a husband, a wife, a son, a daughter, father, a mother, does it not fill you with sorrow? And here's their best friend, their counselor and guide. And he's about to die. Sorrow fills their heart. They're not particularly interested in where he's going. They're just concerned about losing him. Nevertheless, verse 7, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. It's expedient, it's vital, it's necessary for me to go away. Because otherwise the Comforter won't come. And the Comforter is far better than me. I'm in a body. I'm limited to one place at one time. But when the Comforter comes, he can be everywhere at once. He is the Spirit of God. And he will be able to help you, whatever your situation is, to equip and to encourage you. I must go away. I have to go to the cross and to the grave to suffer and to die, to earn salvation for you and to earn the Comforter for you. So important to remember that Jesus' death was not the death of a victim or even a martyr. It was the death of one who gave himself to die. It was the death of the priest who offered himself as a sacrifice on our behalf. He died with a purpose. He died to earn for us salvation applied to us by the Holy Spirit, to give us a Comforter. So Jesus is here prophesying to encourage them, telling them of the hard times, telling them of how he's going away, but telling them also of the Comforter who would equip them fully for whatever lay before them. He was dying with a purpose. And then, fifthly, we have the Spirit's ministry of conviction. Verse 8, when he is come, when the Comforter is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. He will reprove, that word, that's the idea of he will convict, he will convince and convict and reprove the world of sin. Showing the world its sin and condemning it. Showing the world its righteousness and condemning it. And showing the world its judgment and its fearfulness. Verse 9, of sin because they believe not in me. What is the worst sin? Is it murder? Is it adultery? Surely it's child abuse. Attacking a little child. But no. The worst sin is not believing in Christ. Because every other sin can be forgiven. And there'll be murderers in heaven. And there'll be even child abusers saved by grace in heaven. But one thing, there'll be no unbelievers in heaven. Unbelief. Of sin, because they believe not on me. This is the worst sin of all. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a gift God gave. What an amazing thing God did when He became man. How wonderful that God took our sins upon Himself and suffered hell for us. And what can be worse than not believing in God? God gives us Himself. And gives us the gospel. And gives us salvation through His own suffering. And how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? What can be worse than neglecting the Savior? Despising God and God's sacrifice and God's mercy and God's gospel. Of sin, because they believe not in me. What is sin? Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Sin is not reaching the mark, the standard, and breaking the commandments. And the greatest sin of all is disobeying the command to believe in Jesus. And no unbeliever will be saved. Whoever will get to heaven, and many a sinner will stumble into heaven, but there's one sinner who will never stumble into heaven. The unbeliever. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Refuse to believe and you deserve to be damned. People are constantly making choices. Choosing the road to hell rather than the road to heaven. The pathway to life is set before the world, before you and before the world. And what a thought, people dying and perishing in unbelief, rejecting God and His mercy. Of sin, because they believe not in me. Verse 10, of righteousness, because I go to the Father and ye see me no more. The Spirit, the Comforter, will convict of righteousness because I go to the Father. I have tried to convict you of righteousness. I've spoken about your hypocrisy, your sham, your pretense, your outward show of religion, your cleansing of the outside of the cup and forgetting what's inside, your concern about eating clean food and your lack of concern about the filth that's coming out of your mouth, which defiles a man, the filth of the heart. I've spoken to you about these things, but I go to the Father and ye see me no more. But the Comforter, He will convict the world. The unconverted, He will convict them of righteousness. That all their righteousness is as filthy rags. That all their good works are disgusting to God. What is not done through faith is sin. So the best works of the unbeliever are glorious sins. That's a thought, isn't it? Think of the best good works that the unbeliever does. It's a sin. Some sins are worse than others. But but they're all sins. The person who does a great sacrificial work, great work of kindness, a great work of heroism, a great work of self-denial, but does not do it with faith. What is not done through faith is sin. Sin, sin, sin. All your righteousness is as filthy rags. Convict the world of righteousness, because I go unto the Father and ye see me no more. And then convict the world of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. The prince of this world is judged. When? Prince of this world is judged when Jesus dies on the cross. Way back in the Garden of Eden, there was the prince of this world, that old serpent, the devil and Satan. The usurper. God gave us the king, as one of the Puritans put us. God gave us the devil to be our king. Gave us a king in his wrath. The king of this world is Satan. We accepted him as king when we obeyed him and ate the forbidden fruit. Jesus was there in the Garden of Eden, the mediator, and that's why the world was not destroyed immediately. Immediately sin, the sin of man, took place. And in his curses and in his punishments pronounced upon our first parents, he said to the serpent, I will put enmity between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The prince of this world is judged. The Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, shall crush the serpent's head, and his heel shall be crushed in the process. Judgment. Satan is judged. And there's a day coming when you and I will be judged. Are we ready to be judged? Are we preparing? Prepare to meet your God. Satan destroyed by Christ on the cross, who through death destroyed him that had the power of death. Satan destroyed, and all those who follow Satan will be destroyed also. The Spirit convinces of sin, the sin of unbelief as well as all other sins. The Spirit convinces and convicts of righteousness, the lack of righteousness and the need to have the righteousness of Christ. And the Spirit convinces of judgment to come. Are you ready to be judged? Satan is cast out. Are you going to keep on following a defeated prince? The Spirit's great work, convicting of sin and leading men and women to conversion, applying redemption to them. What about you then today? Are you saved today? Have you faced up to the wickedness of the sin of unbelief? Have you realized that all your best works will not save you in God's presence? Do you realize that there's judgment coming? You're going to be judged, and you need a Savior. And the only one who can save you is Jesus Christ. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, for he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. There's a great God in heaven, so merciful, willing to receive sinners, so holy and just, who will in no wise pardon the guilty.